Wasn't it exciting to study through the book of Joshua? And I have undergone a personal revival going through this book. And it's just started, folks. This is just the beginning. We're just scratching the surface. We've just touched the hem of Jesus' garment. There is so much more. And when the Lord pours out His Spirit fully through us, if we are fully committed, fully surrendered, you're going to see something that turns the world upside down. That's what the Bible promises. We're talking about Book of Acts kind of power. And the only reason we don't have it, as we're going to learn today, is because we don't want to live in our glorious inheritance. And we have last week's slides in, so we want to get this week's slides. So I'll just back up one until we get that going. But anyway, we are looking at our glorious inheritance. And just imagine if you were in the wilderness and God had opened up the land of Canaan to you. And He gave you all this. He said, I'll fight for you. You just got to go in and do what I say. But you need to take possession of the land. And see, this is the problem. We have all that we could ever need or want in Jesus Christ. But we're not taking possession of it. And I want us to look today how we can actually do that. The reason that we often struggle with so much fear and so much frustration is that we're not laying up treasure in heaven. We're building our little sandcastles on earth, and the winds and the waves come and they destroy our little sandcastles. When we need to have a house that's built on the rock, and guess what? Your body is the possession of God. And it is in your heart and soul and mind and body that you get to enjoy the inheritance. Because the land was just a fixed point where God's presence was displayed. Guess where that fixed point is now? It's not on Mount Moriah. It's not in Palestine. It's in you. You are awaiting the full inheritance when you no longer have the temptation to sin. But you don't have to sin in this life. You don't have to choose sin. And I'm telling you that if you want to be used of God to turn your friends and your neighbors to Jesus Christ, you want to see a truly God-sent, Holy Spirit-born revival, then you're going to have to do serious work through the Holy Spirit, confronting the enemies of God in your life. And this is going to get exciting. You're going to grow more than you've ever grown before if you get a hold of this. There are things that you need to confront that you don't even know you need to confront. There are Hivites and Hittites alive and well in your heart. And you need to kick them out. And you're not even aware of them because they look so good. They're acceptable sins. You're allowing pride and you're allowing your own ego, and you're allowing anger to hold you and to hold you captive. And you're saying, well, I'm not angry now. Well, no, life is just going better for you. You haven't dealt with your anger. Your life is just, you're up and down based on your circumstances. And that is idolatry. That is paganism. That's how the world lives. That is not how the saints of God live. And so I want us to come to this beautiful thought. Every child of God has a glorious inheritance that should be enjoyed right now. Have you tried to build a house of sand? This world is not my home, the old song goes. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Where is your heart? And often our heart is so entwined with the things of this world that we live according to whether the things of this life and this world go up or down, whether that be the politics of this world, whether that be our bank account, whether that be our job security. Our lives are all over the place because we're storing up treasure on earth instead of laying up treasure in heaven. And I want to take a journey today into our inheritance. I want to show you around. I want you to see all that God has given you in your inheritance. Even right now, you can live in it. Even though we live in a broken world, we live for another world. A world that is more real than this world. A world that is far more powerful than all the kings and the presidents lined up. They're nothing compared to the rule and reign of our great God. You've got to get a hold of this before the Lord's going to get a hold of you. And so I want us to look at Joshua and see, first of all, that our inheritance is inexhaustible. Everything else is exhaustible. Everything, you are expendable and exhaustible. Land is expendable and exhaustible. We're going to see that in the beginning of Joshua 13. But what we are going to see is that the ultimate inheritance that we have is inexhaustible. So we read in verse 1, "Now Joshua was old and advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, 'You are old and advanced in years. And there remains yet very much land to possess.'" Joshua was around 80 years old as he enters into the promised land. And as he's nearing the end, you know, he dies at 110. So he's 100 and something here. And he didn't need the Lord to tell him, but he knew he was old and advanced in years. This is really for us. This is for Israel. Who's going to step up? Who's the next leader? Because leaders are expendable. You are quickly passing off this scene. A careful look at the land that remains shows that it consists mainly of Philistia and Lebanon, if you read the whole chapter. In essence, it's the edges of Israel. They had conquered almost the entirety of the land that God had promised. It wouldn't be until the time of David that they would have this land fully. But sadly, as Joshua passes off the scene, a look at the book of Judges shows there is a vacuum in leadership, and it shows that there is a great failure coming. Let's take heed to this warning. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Are you? Do you know what a disciple is and what a disciple does? A disciple is a learner with a tender heart and a childlike spirit. I will remind you, our Lord's marching orders as he leaves to be exalted, seated at the right hand of God in heaven, he says, "Go and make disciples of all nations." You cannot make disciples if you are not a disciple yourself. Who are you accountable to and getting encouraged by on an almost daily basis? That's why if you live outside of the protection of the local church, you're living as a homeless person, even though you have a mommy and daddy. You need to be within the confines of the local church. And if you're a man, you need to be among the men, getting the influence of those men, helping them or letting them help you confront idols in your own heart. Idols that and enemies that they have seen, Canaanites and giants that they have slayed before. And what are you doing living the Christian life on your own? Are you setting yourself up for a Book of Judges experience? I want a Joshua experience. And for that, we need leaders. We need women leaders. We need men leaders. Don't be so humble that you don't step into the vacuum and stand in the gap. You hear what I'm saying? Don't have that false humility. Stand in the gap. Step up. I know that it didn't take me long when I became a believer to just share the gospel with people. And then whenever I started attending a Christian school, and I was with professing Christians every day. I said, what are you reading? What are you reading in God's Word? And I was constantly iron sharpening iron. And what does this mean? And what does that mean in the Bible? And we would meet at lunchtime. And are you living the life of a disciple? Are you coasting like one of the pagans out there? Are you only a Christian for an hour a week? Or are you a 24/7, 365 Christian? Are you getting discipleship? If not, are you mature enough now so that you are making disciples? Because if you're not, you should always be getting discipleship, but there should come a point, a tipping point, where you are investing in the lives of others. And it doesn't take all that much time. An hour or two a week could change the life of a young man or a young woman in this congregation. Don't use the excuses, the satanic blinding lights that distract you, those blinding distractions, and say, I don't have enough time. You have plenty of time to do exactly what God wants you to do. Now, I want you to notice in verse 2, he says, this is the land that yet remains, and he begins to describe all of this land. And there is things on this earth that are limited. The land that is here given to Israel, they lose it. Eventually, they go into captivity and they lose it. So what we understand about our inheritance is it's not mainly about the land. In fact, the scripture says it right here in Psalm 47:4. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves. And for Israel, that was Palestine, that was Canaan. Do you understand that God chooses the circumstances in your life to bring you into conformity to Jesus Christ and to receive your inheritance? He chooses our inheritance for us. In this inheritance, there are many trials and tests and tribulations, but the Lord chooses these things for us. Enter into the inheritance that God has appointed for you and rejoice in it, because our God is inexhaustible. Leaders are exhaustible and expendable. The land is exhaustible. It can be taken away. It's expendable. But our true inheritance, our God, our exceeding great reward, as he promised Abraham, he is inexhaustible. He is our perfect weapon. You see, God says in Joshua 13:6, I myself will drive them out from before the people of Israel, only allot the land to Israel for an inheritance, as I have commanded you. I'm going before you. I'm going to give the power. I'm your weapon. I'm your tank. I'm your general. What do we hear in the New Testament concerning this inheritance? In Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in him. And you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Here's the idea here. When you receive the Holy Spirit, you get a portion of your inheritance. And the reason you can't possess all of heaven is because of the brokenness of this earth, but you get the down payment. You get the wedding ring. You get the promise of the Holy Spirit in you. And I want you to understand that as you go forward, even though you're limited and sinful, if you will throw yourself upon Jesus by the Holy Spirit, if you will surrender yourself to God by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you can do God's will on earth as it is done in heaven. You can be the one who conquers in greater ways than Joshua and Israel conquered. God's not so concerned about territories, mountains, rivers, and olive trees. He's not so concerned about milk and honey. God is concerned about souls. The souls that are alive and yet they're dead all around you. And oh, how he wants to use you to touch them with a divine touch that they've never experienced before. But you're so busy with the distractions of this world, you won't let go of your idols, and he can't use you. Why don't you take full possession of your inheritance and let your inheritance take full possession of you? Oh, that the Holy Spirit would have his way and his will in your life. Oh, we have everything that we need in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father, we read in Ephesians, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What is the heavenly places? That's the realm where Jesus' throne is. This is his ascension. This is where he sat down on the right hand of God, absolutely victorious. And so you have a perfect weapon, and you have a perfect supply for the victory. You have an unlimited and inexhaustible supply for the victory of the Christian life. You're like Peter Parker. Y'all know who Peter Parker is? What happened with Peter Parker? Something strange happened in an experiment. Yeah, he got bit by a radioactive spider. And the moment that that happened, he had all the power of Spider-Man, but he had no idea how to use it. He goes into his room after this has happened, and he's going to turn the sink on, and he rips the spigots off the sink because he doesn't even understand his own strength. And somebody, he gets scared, and he jumps up to the ceiling, and he doesn't know how to get off the ceiling. He's got super adhesive power in his hands, and he doesn't even know how to get off the ceiling, and he rips the ceiling down. Kind of a good picture of the Christian life. We have so much power, we don't know what we're doing. And Satan has us distracted, keeping us immature, unskilled in how to use the infinite power of God that raised Jesus from the dead. It's all yours. We need to be skilled and equipped at how to partake of that power fully. I want that. The Lord wants you to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Nothing less than this is God's will for your life. Nothing less. This is the normal Christian life. And so we see that we have a better weapon, a perfect weapon. We have the Holy Spirit. We don't need horses and chariots like the Canaanites. You know, I'm not against lights and microphones and videos. I'm not against all of that. But that's not how you build a church. Amen? You build a church with the power of God and the message of the gospel. You build a church by the presence of the Holy Spirit. So we have a perfect weapon. We have the Spirit of God. And we have a better Joshua. You see, the Joshua in the Old Testament is a black and white picture of the true Joshua, our true general, who left the security of heaven to come into battle for us. And he met the forces of hell, the deepest, darkest abyss, came at him with all its force and lost. Hallelujah. Jesus destroyed and defeated sin and death and hell and the grave, and he came out on the other side, raised from the dead. And after being seen by many witnesses for 40 days, he ascended to the right hand of God. And he wants to give us the full inheritance. Listen, I have a Joshua that doesn't get old and die. I have a Joshua that is alive forevermore. And you know, we have greater promises. Boy, it was amazing to think of inhabiting that land as far as Tyre and Sidon, all of Lebanon. Can you just imagine? I've been out there. It's lush up there. It's trees. That's where they put the golden calf worship in Dan, among all the trees and the streams up there in Lebanon. But our promises are far wilder than anything that Joshua and Israel could have ever imagined. To think about what God can do. Unto him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. What does God want to do in your life? What excuses about limitations are you making? Our inheritance is inexhaustible. Our Savior is undefeatable. Our power is limitless. What excuses are you making? Put them aside and receive the fullness of power in the Holy Spirit. Oh, our inheritance is not only inexhaustible, but it is attainable. So often we see this incredible inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ, and we say, you know, I've been living with this one sin for years and decades, and I don't know what to do with it. And I want you to know that if you get serious, you're going to see change in your life that you've never seen before. I promise you that if you will take the initiative and find someone to help you, start with me, one of the elders. I want to help you defeat whatever sin is in your life if you will be humble enough to open up the sewer system of your life. That's what it's going to take to start with. Because a disciple is a learner. And a learner is tender and open. A learner is teachable and open to correction. In fact, a wise person, the Bible says, is always asking for more correction. When you correct them, they thank you for it, and they ask you for more because they want to learn. They have a learner's spirit. You cannot be wise if you're tightening down the sewer hatches of your soul. You're just going to live with that sin, that stink, that smell in your life, and you're going to say, it's unattainable, and I tell you that it is absolutely attainable. I mean, what in the world did Jesus Christ die for if he didn't die so that you would live in harmony and union with him? Not just as a theological concept, but as the most real and true and practical reality in the world today. And so as we read verse 13, we read something very sad about the Israelites. It says, yet the people of Israel, even though they were given all of this land, and God said that he would fight for them, it says they did not drive out the Gershurites and the Maacathites, but Geshur and Maacath dwell in the midst of Israel to this day. Is that where you're at? Are you saying, you know what, this inheritance, I can't move in fully? I can't get the peace of God that passes understanding. I'm just going to dwell with peace that is circumstance-oriented. And I'm going to call that the peace of God. But you know it's not the peace of God. That doesn't even look divine. It doesn't look at all like God. It looks very pagan. That's how pagans live. We are not pagans. Why are we living in such idolatry and unbelief? We need to understand that our inheritance is fully attainable. And we see this incomplete obedience. And it brings no immediate crisis. It seldom does. Listen to this testimony to all God's people from theologian Dale R. Davis. This is what he says. We frequently and strangely prove faithful in the great crisis of faith. We remain steadfast in severe storms, perhaps even relish the excitement of the heaviest assaults, yet lack the tenacity, the dogged endurance, the patient plodding often required in the prosaic affairs of believing life. Yet we are often loath to be faithful in what we regard as little. It's an acceptable sin. My pride, my anger, my fear, they're acceptable sins. A little bit of foolishness on the side. That's acceptable. No one needs to know. What does Christ say about the little things? One who is faithful in very little, Luke 16:10, is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. Are you dishonest just in a little bit? You're faithful in most stuff, but you're dishonest. You're unfaithful in a little bit. That is not acceptable to our great God. Let's repent. Can we repent of our coldness? Can we repent of our stubbornness? Our hardness of heart as we look at Jesus Christ? What else can get our attention but Him? You will not have victory over idolatry until you get a full view of our Lord hanging there on a cross, the omnipotent God who is utterly vulnerable, not only to man, but to hell itself. And He takes the full punishment for our sins, and He drinks it down to its very depths. Until there's no more to be drunk, He drinks the full wrath of God. And He says, it is finished. There's nothing left for us to do except receive it, believe it, take hold of it, and take possession of all that He has given you as a result of His victory. And here we are, with the spoils of victory that Christ has won, and we're saying that it's unattainable. We're saying that we don't have access to it. And we do. We have full access through the beloved one, Ephesians 1:7 says. Verses 8 and following describe the battles, not that Joshua has fought, but that Moses fought on the east of Jordan. And our victory begins by understanding what we have already attained. And if you have gotten over your salvation on the east of the Jordan, how are you going to take the land on the west of the Jordan? Do you understand what justification means? It means that you stand perfectly righteous before a holy God, a patient God, a loving God, a God who bankrupted heaven for you. Do you understand what that means? You see, this is where the fullness of salvation comes. It's always looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We always go back to get the power for the moment from Jesus Christ. That's where the faithfulness comes from. It doesn't come from your white knuckles. It comes from His power. Oh, how infinite is our Jesus to conquer sin and death. Don't you know that He can conquer the sins and the idols that are active in your heart right now? And it is nothing but slander against the Son of God to let those idols roam when Christ has declared that it is finished. But I want you to see as well, finally, that our inheritance is personal. And this is the final part of this chapter, verses 14 through 33. And we have these bookend verses that sandwich the description of the land for these three tribes of Israel. And we find out something about another tribe, a fourth tribe named Levi. He says in verse 14, "To the tribe of Levi alone, Moses gave no inheritance. The offerings by fire to the Lord God of Israel are their inheritance, as he said to them." So they're going to get fed by the offerings. They get to partake of the offerings. But look at verse 33. He says, "To the tribe of Levi, Moses gave no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel is their inheritance, just as he said to them." So you have to understand that when the Israelites thought of their inheritance, it was not merely of the land. We have to begin with understanding that with the tribe of Levi, who Aaron was told who was a Levite. And the Lord said to Aaron, "You shall have no inheritance in their land," back in Numbers 18:20, "neither shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the people of Israel." And the people of Israel understood that practically, that Levi would have different cities scattered throughout the entire land, because they were a picture of the priesthood of Jesus Christ. But they also knew that they weren't just settling for the land of milk and honey. They said things like this in the Psalms, Psalm 142:5, "You are my refuge, my portion," literally my inheritance, "in the land of the living." All people could say, not just Levi, all people could say that the Lord is my inheritance. "God is the strength of my heart," Psalm 73:26, "and my portion forever." And this is no surprise when we read in the New Testament that we have obtained an inheritance through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:11. "Having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his own will." We use this as a verse to understand the absolute sovereignty of God, but understand that it's for you, believers, that he's raising up kings and kingdoms and taking them down and spinning our political cycle into 1,000 different directions, not because he cares about the political cycle, but he cares about you and his politic. We read in Lamentations 3:24, "The Lord is my inheritance, therefore I will hope in him." That's a very important verse to understand what inheritance means in the Scriptures. Because you understand that Jeremiah wrote Lamentations while the land was being disinhabited by the Jews, by the Israelites, and that it was being inhabited by the Babylonians. And yet he says, while they have no land, the Lord is my inheritance. Lamentations 3:24. You know those verses. "Great is his faithfulness." Amen? "His mercies are new every morning." I have an inheritance that can't be taken away by Babylon or Assyria or anyone else, because the Lord is my inheritance. We can say with Peter, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfailing, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." You are to take hold of the inheritance now that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, and guarded in heaven. And yet there will be a greater reality of that inheritance when we see him face to face. You have the resurrection power of Jesus. You have the living hope that Peter speaks about. What are you doing with that? Are you building sandcastles? that are taken down by the storms that cause you anxiety and worry and fear, that cause you frustration and anger and bitterness, all because someone messed with your sandcastle. Come on, grow up, be a disciple of Jesus Christ. We can say with the psalmist, "Whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth that I desire besides you." Amen? Our citizenship is in heaven. It's not here. That's where our heart is. We're not to lay up treasure on earth. And so, I want to conclude by telling you an interesting story about your purpose in life. Because if you don't have your purpose in life nailed down, you will be living for another purpose. You will be hijacked for the devil's purposes, and he will clean up those purposes to look so good, and he will waste your time. You can ride a pew, you can ride a church seat straight to hell, because the devil can give you purposes that look so close to Christianity but are so far away, because it never reaches the heart. You can deal with problems in your life in a way where you get angry or fearful. Or you can deal with problems in your life where you're meek and kind and gentle and submitted and surrendered to the Almighty God. And so let me tell you this story about the ancient kings of the earth to understand your purpose in life. And it has to do with your inheritance. The way that the kings in the ancient world would mark their territory is there would be a statue. You know, when we get into a territory, it says, "Welcome to Indiana. Welcome to Wisconsin." In the ancient world, you would see the image of the king. And that's how you knew you were entering into their territory. And when the scriptures were written, everyone knew this. And so to say that we are made in the image of God is to say that everything belongs to the Lord. He's placed us as an ownership marker for his kingdom. And this is your purpose. You are to reflect the image of our great King. You are to reflect him not only in your actions, but deep, deep down in the motives of your heart. You are to reflect the glory of the living God. That's why, very beginning of the Bible, it says that we are made in the image of God. You are a visible representation of the invisible God. Jesus was the perfect model, wasn't he? But you carry around the infinite God with you. You are indwelt by him. You are in union with him. And so, be given over completely to the Lord. If you are serious, truly serious, do not leave here as a forgetful hearer. You got to do something about it. Are you being discipled? Who's discipling you? You should never stop being discipled. Who is discipling you? I want to know. And if you say, "Well, no one's approached me," well, you don't really want to grow in discipleship. If you're just a little baby waiting for someone to come to you, you need to grow up. And you seek someone out. And you look for someone. And you start dealing with the deep idols of your heart. And don't just deal with the anger and the fear. Deal with the things that are causing those things. Deal with the personal comfort that you are willing to sin to get. Deal with the praise of men that you have to have, and if people aren't happy with you, then you're willing to sin to get that praise of men. These are deep, deep-seated idols that God hates and that Jesus died for so that you could be free of, and yet we remain cold in heart. Oh, may God soften our hearts even now. Let's stand.
Father, I do pray that you would have your way in our lives. And do the impossible. I pray that our life would not say, "Welcome to Babylon." I pray that it would say, "Welcome to the New Jerusalem." And where the Babylonians live or the Canaanites live, I pray that we would kick them out. And Lord, we're asking for something that is unusual because we are a very lazy people by nature. Well, we're willing to work hard for our own glory, but when it comes to your glory, Lord, we just want to have someone else do all the work. Lord, thank you that we don't have to do anything. We can go to you and get the power, and that power will motivate us. Oh, Lord, would you do this work? Would you raise the sleeping among us? And I'm going to ask right now, if you need prayer as we close, I want to pray for you. If God has spoken to you through this message, and you're a Christian, you've been made into the image of Jesus, you've been transformed in your heart, and yet you say, "You know what, I'm not satisfied with the discipleship in my life. There's some places in my heart where there are Canaanites. I don't know exactly maybe what they are, but there's something wrong and I want full freedom. And I'm willing to humble myself and I'm willing to call someone, a leader in this church about it this week to really, truly get some help and to truly humble myself and get firmly fitted in the body of Christ." If that's you and you're saying, "I'm serious and I'm making that phone call this week. I am going to get some discipleship. I'm going to let people know that I need discipleship until God gives me that person that I desperately need to help me grow in Christ." If that's you and you say, "I don't want to live the book of Judges. I want to live the book of Joshua." If that's you, would you just raise your hand so that I can see it and pray for you? I want to get discipleship, or I am getting discipleship. Amen. And maybe you're here and you haven't even entered into the land. You're still in the wilderness. You don't know Christ, or you're not sure if you know Christ. Do you have the assurance that you have eternal life? If that's you and you're saying, "I'm just not sure if I have eternal life. I don't know if I'm a Christian. I want to be sure, but I just don't know." If that's you, would you just raise your hand so I can pray for you? Amen. Father, I thank you so much for the hearts here. I ask that you would keep us so tender, so ready, so excited about what you're about to do. Lord, would you do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think? Lord, thank you for your gentleness. Thank you that as we do seek discipleship, there is deep love, deep gentleness, that no one has to be afraid of getting help to grow, that it's your greatest joy to see us grow in holiness. And that's why you sent your Son to die for us. So, Lord, may you have your way in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.